joy.
A survey was done to see which characters from the Advent account most people identify with. I'm going to have a little survey here right now for you. How many of you think it was Mary? None. How many think maybe Joseph? Same amount. The wise guys. Anyone for Herod? Okay, not surprisingly, the shepherds came out on top by far. When I was young, I always wanted to play a shepherd, but was usually relegated to the role of a rock or of a palm tree. Just stand over there and be a palm tree. I can't imagine why I was never given a more important part than that, but such is life. Most of us are pretty comfortable with the Christmas story, and maybe we're so familiar that it's become part fable and part legend in our minds. And some have sentimentalized it so much that they skim along on some kind of a superficial level, counting down the remaining shopping days and stressing about all the things to do while neglecting the nativity. It reminds of a little girl who misquoted John 3:16. She said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son." And perhaps this is the time of year that we could fall into that. The only forgotten son. The music this morning has helped us to remember that the baby who was born in Bethlehem is Jesus, the Son of God, who brings great joy today. And not just a couple thousand years ago. The shepherds received news about the gift that still goes on. And because of what they did with this gift, we too can sing joy to the world. And I find it very interesting that God chose to send the birth announcement about his son to shepherds. In Luke 2 verse 8 says that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. It doesn't tell us much about who they were. No adjectives are used to describe them, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. We're not told if they had relatives that were of noble estate or that there could have been some kind of good reason to pass this message on to them first. We're not told that at all. You see, throughout the history of Israel, shepherding was a noble profession. Abel was the first to have this job, followed by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and of course David. And God calls himself a shepherd, and we're compared to the sheep, which is anything but a compliment. By the time we come to our first century, however, shepherding had lost its luster. Shepherds made up the lowest class of people, coming in just ahead of lepers. And in the Talmud, which is a collection of interpretations and insight from the rabbis, we read these words, "No help is to be given to heathen or shepherds." Now, for those of you who are shepherds here in our facility today, thank you. This was back in that time. It does not reflect who you are today, okay? Just so that I don't get hate mail this week. Okay, I'm getting the wave, but everything's cool. It's good. In order to understand how unusual it was to have the angels appear to these lowly shepherds, let's learn a bit about them. And as I've said already, this does not reflect our shepherds of today, okay? Just so you know, because they were considered ceremonially unclean. And because of the nature of their work, they were unable to attend any religious services. They were isolated and forgotten, because their flocks needed to move around to find new grass and fresh water. They never stayed in one place for very long. They were treated with contempt and mistrust. They were suspected of stealing from others and would often confuse thine with mine. And their testimony was never allowed in court because they were so unreliable. Known to be brash and loud, living out in the fields away from society made them unappealing to most people. And most of them had foul mouths and were ready to fight at the drop of a hat. So can you imagine if and when royalty were to be born, that instead of all the media attention and birth announcements to presidents and heads of state, that the news of their birth were delivered only to dock workers unloading cargo in the middle of the night? That's kind of what's going on here. God entrusted the greatest message ever sent from heaven to a bunch of smelly shepherds. Actually, this isn't so unusual, is it? God has always worked wonders for the forgotten, for the despised, the disenfranchised, for the lowly. From the very beginning of his time on earth, Jesus came to those who felt horrible and were humble. Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but rather sinners. Jesus reached out to sinners like Zacchaeus and Levi, prostitutes and the demon-possessed, and strangers and Samaritans. He did in his ministry what the Father did in a borrowed stable when the lowly shepherds looked at the Lord as the cattle were lowing. And Mary captured this in her song, recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. Brothers, think of what you were when you were first called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. He chose the lowly things of the world and despised things so that no one may boast before him. It doesn't say, now there were in the same region scribes keeping watch over their scrolls. The Lord comes to the lowly, to the most undeserving, to the neglected, the marginalized, in order to show his power. The shepherds help us see that God has a message for sinners just like us. Everyone matters to God. And the only announcement of Christ's birth goes out to a bunch of uneducated outcasts. Indeed, as the song says, what a strange way to save the world. So as we briefly look at the shepherd's response, we'll see some lessons that we can apply to our lives so that we don't forget the Son this season. So first we notice that the shepherd's response to the news of Jesus' birth, they responded. There was something there. They knew that when this happened in the skies, that this is something I better listen to. Pay attention here. And so they did. And so they were attentive. The first thing we see about the shepherds is that they were attentive to their jobs. Listen to Luke 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. They were so committed to their career that they never left their work. They not only worked the third shift, but they also pulled the first and second shift as well. They needed a union really bad. This was a 24/7 deal for them. We also see from this verse that they were faithful since they were keeping watch. It was often the case that the different flocks would all come together at night and all come into the same fold. And one of the shepherds would literally lie across the entrance to make sure that none of the sheep then would get out and no predators would be able to get in. Which gives new meaning to John 10 verse 9 when Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Max Lucado, in his book, God Came Near, just after picturing the birth, describes what people were doing while the dramatic event occurred undramatically. Meanwhile, the city hums. The merchants are unaware that God has visited their planet. The innkeeper would never believe that he had just sent God out into the cold. And the people would scoff at anyone who told them that the Messiah lay in the arms of a teenager on the outskirts of their village. Those who missed the majesty's arrival missed it not because of evil acts or malice. No, they missed it because they simply weren't looking for it. They weren't attentive. Little has changed in the last 2,000 years, has it? I think we miss God working in our lives sometimes because we're searching for the spectacular. We're searching for the dramatic. We're not waiting for the still, small voice. Notice that God came to those who were attentive at their jobs that they were given to do. They weren't slackers, and He met them right where they were, Likewise, whatever God has called you to do, be attentive to it. Do it with excellence. And Colossians chapter 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Now you may be thinking that God doesn't even know you exist, and if He does, He's somehow mad at you. You're not insignificant to Emmanuel. God will meet you right where you are. You don't have to clean yourself up on your own or act like someone you're not. If you smell like a shepherd, then let Jesus wash you up. If your sins are wiping you out, allow Jesus to lift you up. Heaven chooses to bring a message to the messed up, to the low achievers, as well as to the high. You're created in the image of God as an original masterpiece, and the signature of the Creator is inscribed on your soul. We need to be attentive. Are you listening for His voice? Secondly, they were awed. This is with an A, not an O. Okay? Because if you're awed with an O, that's different again. While they were being attentive to the responsibilities they were given, they were suddenly awed by the angelic announcement in Luke 2, verse 9. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Picture yourself out in the middle of that field, and all of a sudden an angel shows up. Who wouldn't be terrified? God meets us where we are, but then He brings us to our knees. I suspect that these shepherds were not just on their knees, but probably prone. Some may have even fainted. Who knows? God's Shekinah glory lights up the sky and causes them to quake in their sandals, or whatever it is that they were wearing. And whenever we come face to face with God's holiness, we fall apart because of our own sinfulness. All of a sudden, we do an evaluation inside. It doesn't take very long, like a half a heartbeat. And we realize that we've come up short. And we're terrified. They were awed. Peter had this response in Luke 5, verse 8. And he said to Jesus, get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. We think of others in the Old Testament. It says, woe is me, I am undone. They could have also have been terrified because they didn't know if this was an angel of judgment or not. Perhaps they saw immediately how close they were to not being what they should be. Perhaps He had been sent as payback for their raunchy jokes or their bad language or their sticky fingers. Maybe their sins were kind of catching up with them and now they would be vaporized or something. Whatever the case, they were in awe, and it would take a lot for these tough guys to be terrified. But they were. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, so read the American astronauts Andre Lovell and Borman as they gazed in awe at the earth from their orbit around the moon on Christmas Eve, 1968. These three men experienced a deep conviction within that they were certainly a part of something much bigger than they were. When have we become convicted that we're in a world where it's much bigger than who we are? I wonder, when was the last time you were in awe? Do you marvel at the Messiah? Has it been a while since you hit your knees before Him? Thirdly, they accepted the message. I got on a little bit quick there. Now you know where we're going. The attentive shepherds are filled with awe, and now they accept the message of good news of great joy in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. The angel calms them down and telling them that he's bringing good news of acceptance and forgiveness and hope. What a message. Because immediately they will have gone to the negative. I've done enough wrong and God's coming to wipe me out. That's not it at all. but it's good news. We would have a lot to fear if Christmas never happened. This is literally the word from which we get evangelized. This is good news of great joy. And the Greek word here is mega, which means exceedingly large, loud, and mighty. It's superlative of the greatest degree. Wycliffe translates it this way: I evangelize to you a great joy. Joyless faith in Jesus is a contradiction in terms. So the message is for all the people, but I would like you to notice that it's for you, the word you as well. It's for the whole world, but it must become deeply personal. And after getting some more specifics, a whole regiment of rejoicing warrior angels fills the sky. If they weren't afraid before, then all of a sudden when the sky lights up, and they sing in beautiful harmony, harmony like you've never heard before. And all of a sudden that awe transcends. They start singing, they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men from whom His favor rests. And we know that they accepted this message because in verse 15 we read, let's go to Bethlehem and see. I wonder how many times we've picked up a message like that, like this, and we just simply say, that was good, or not a bad message, instead of picking up and saying, how do I apply that to my life? How do we go to Bethlehem and see? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. In 1888, Campbell Morgan was one of 150 young men who sought entrance into the Wesleyan ministry. He passed the doctoral examinations, but then faced the trial sermon. Oh, that dreaded trial sermon. Do you remember it, Jamie? In a cavernous auditorium that could seat more than 1,000 people sat 3 ministers with 75 others who came to listen. And when Morgan stepped out into the pulpit, the vast room and the searching critical eyes caused him to preach rather poorly. And 2 weeks later, a list was published. Among the 105 that were rejected for the ministry that year was Campbell Morgan. Jill Morgan, his daughter-in-law, wrote in her book called A Man of the Word, he wired to his father the one word, rejected, and then sat down to write in his diary, very dark everything seems, still he knoweth best. Quickly came the reply, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, Dad. You ever need a dad that gives you encouragement? There you go, dads. There's your homework for this week. Give some encouragement. Have you accepted the message and allowed the word of God to work in you? God's good news is a gift that must be received if you want it to be activated in your life. Fourthly, they acted. They didn't just hear it and do nothing with it, but they acted upon it. These shepherds didn't just accept and enjoy the message that they received, but they acted upon it. Look in Luke 2, verse 16. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. The word hurried off means that they left in haste. The idea is, come on, hurry up, let's go. They're pretty amazing in itself because shepherds normally didn't do anything overly quickly. They were patient men, accustomed to moving slowly through the pastures. And the Bible is clear that acceptance must lead to action, or as James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And they could have doubted or delayed, but instead they decided to act and they moved. And firstly, they went and saw. So the first thing they did was to bounce to Bethlehem. They wanted to see the baby with their own eyes. A baby born in a smelly stable who would not have been a problem to men who were used to the scent of sheep. Check out this irony though. Unclean shepherds came to a smelly stable to see the Holy of Holies lying on a bed of hay. Many commentators point out the possibility that they were taking care of sheep that they were going to be sacrificed in Jerusalem's temple. That's objection. But it's possible. If that was the case, it's no accident that they leave their sheep behind to visit the Lamb of God. A millennium earlier, David kept watch over his father's sheep in that same pasture, and now they see the Son of David born in the city of David. But they didn't just go and see. They left and they shared. Aren't you glad that they shared this good news? It wasn't something that we just pick up and hold to myself, and yet way too often many of us today pick up a good news and become something that's deeply personal within, and we hold on to it, and we don't share it. It's striking that they didn't pull up a bale of straw and just make themselves comfortable. They didn't hang around the manger because they knew that they were now managers of a message. Notice that the message they share had nothing to do with seeing amazing angels, and there's no reference to Mary's magnificence or Joseph's job. They came to see him, and now they head out to herald that good news. Look at verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. The word spread means to make known in such a way that people could understand it. We're here today because they couldn't keep quiet. One man challenged another to an all-day wood chopping contest. The challenger worked with all his might, stopping only for a brief lunch break, and the other man had a leisurely lunch and took several breaks throughout the day. And at the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and somewhat annoyed to find that the other fellow had chopped substantially more wood than he did. He said, "I don't get it," he said. "Every time I check, you are taking a rest, and yet you chop more wood than I did. How did you do it?" "Well, didn't you notice," said the whining woodsman. The winning woodsman, he says, "that I was sharpening my axe when I sat down to rest." Prayer is the action of sharpening the axe. We need to take a message prayerfully, put it out there, and watch the woodpile grow. Because if we just sit on it, we won't see much grow. And we could do all kinds of stuff on our own steam, and we'll see not much growth. So in what area is God calling you to some action? It's not enough to just say you have faith or to feel good about something. There comes a time that after seeing that we must get involved in the sharing. Fifthly, they adored him. What's cool here is that the shepherds went back to their same boring jobs that they, but they weren't the same on the inside. Something had changed within. They returned to where they started and were attentive again. Notice that they didn't write a book or go on a speaking tour or launch a ministry called A Shepherd's Story. But after Christmas, we have to go back and do the same routine. But now we can do so with rejoicing. We're to rejoice right where we are. Yes, it's possible to have joy in our jobs, even if they happen to be junky. Luke 2:20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They don't just wander about and wonder about what they saw. They worship him whom they saw. A clear evidence of conversion is always adoration. Someone has observed that many of us worship our work or work at our play and play at our worship. There's probably some truth in that. When a person is genuinely converted, he or she will praise God. And allow yourself this Advent season to adore Emmanuel as you would glorify and praise him for all you have seen and heard. You can return to the same place tomorrow, but not as the same person. You now have a good news within that's to bring great joy. The quote here says that love that reaches up is adoration. Love that reaches out is affection. And love that stoops down is grace. I want to conclude. Do you want to take on the role of the shepherd? Or will you just kind of plant yourself like a tree and be as unmovable as a rock? The shepherds were changed forever by what they saw, and you can be as well if you'll follow their example to be attentive to what God has called you to do, to be awed by God's message for you, to accept that gift of good news, to act on what we know to be true, and then to adore Emmanuel 24/7. Christmas is real history, but it must become your story. Today, that means right now, in the town of David, a Savior, one who forgives sins, has been born to you. It's personal. He is Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord, your Master and leader. I invite the worship team to come forward at this time. I love what Corrie ten Boom once said. If Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost. It's time today to make sure that Jesus is born in you. And you can do that right now by praying a prayer like this. Let me pray it. I'm in awe of you. Thank you for loving me, even when I feel like a loser. I don't understand how you can accept me when I don't measure up. I confess that I am a sinner, and I want to turn from that way, the way that I've been living. I need you to be my Savior. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I desire to live under your Lordship for the rest of my life. Thank you for not only being born, but for dying in my place and rising again so that I can be born again. I now receive the gift of salvation and forgiveness by asking you to come into my life. Make me into the person you want me to be. I want to act on what I know to be true and enable me to adore you for the rest of my life. I want to exhibit your joy even when life is junky. In the name of Emmanuel, the babe in Bethlehem, I ask this. Amen.